Today's scripture you can find in the Pew Bible on page 1627. It is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you clean." Here's the blessing of our word.
So I discovered this last week that I have a pet peeve, and apparently it's books about gratitude. It's self-help books about gratitude. And I recognize how this sounds. Who would be ungrateful about books about gratitude? There's just something about that doesn't sound quite right. But I'm just going to be honest with you, that's how I feel. And I think it had something to do with the kinds of quotes that I kept finding popping up in these books. Actually, if you could put up the first quote for me. I kept finding this quote: "The real voyage of discovery consists not in seeking new landscapes, but having new eyes." That sounds beautiful, right? Okay? But is that true of the Israelites when they were in Egypt? I mean, let's just be honest. Did they really just need to get new eyes, or did they need to leave? Ashley, if you could put up the next. "People are disturbed not by events, but by the views which they take of them." Again, this is something that sounds really good, right? But in your experience, is that really true? Are there not events that are so cataclysmic that a person really has a right to be disturbed by them? Actually, let's go with the next one. "Whether you are shivering with cold or too hot, sleepy or wide awake, do not let it interfere with doing what is right." Now, right now, I'm freezing. So I'm just going to let you know that I'm going to do the right thing up here. But it is definitely challenging given how cold it is for me this morning. All right, the next slide. "We can only be said to be alive in those moments when our hearts are conscious of our treasures." What about people who are freedom fighters? People who are fighting against injustice, do they not feel alive in those moments? Do they not feel God's hand upon them? I mean, what do you think? All right, one more. Let's see. I think we've got one more here. No, there's two more. "Things that were hard to bear are sweet to remember." Does everybody agree with this? Okay, there we go. You might want to talk to people who've been in bad marriages and ask them if that's a sweet thing to remember, because I'm pretty much going to tell you from my experience as a pastor that doesn't tend to be the case. And I think we have one last one to go. Oh, there's two more. From Tony Robbins: "If you trade your expectations for appreciation, the world instantly changes." Okay, but what if your expectations are legitimate? Like, what if you're in a relationship where your expectations are totally fair and legitimate and they're not being met? Should you just automatically switch to appreciation, or should you really work to see if that relationship can be improved? Now I think it's the last one. "There's nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so." Now the irony of this is, what happened to Hamlet's father? He was murdered, right? Okay, I'm just going to say. So maybe I've invited you into my pet peeve. I don't know. But that's kind of where I was. I was doing this research for this sermon on gratitude, and I was looking at all these books, and I was like, I just don't know about this. For me, the Bible's approach to gratitude just seems so much more faithful, both to our experiences in God, than what I was finding in these books. There's something about the Bible's approach to gratitude that just seems to me to be more faithful to the real experiences that we have in the real life and to God than what I was seeing here. You know, gratitude in the Bible tends to occur in contexts in which people feel as if their wounds and their hungers matter to God. I think that's really the big reason why I preferred sort of gratitude as it occurs in the Bible. It's because it happens at times when people really feel as if God hears them, God is listening to them. For example, Moses only sings once in Scripture. Have you ever noticed that? There's only one time when he breaks into song, and it's after horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. He praises God. He breaks into song at that moment when the escape has happened. He doesn't break into song when he's in Midian. He doesn't break into song when he's having to flee from Egypt because he's gotten into trouble. He breaks into song when he feels as if God has delivered his people. Praise in the Psalms occurs in the midst of some very raw moments. I often tell people that you have to be careful assigning the Psalms to teenagers because they can really turn teenagers off of the Bible and religion, because teenagers oftentimes haven't experienced that much. And they don't really understand why a holy book would mention or would have somebody expressing the desire that somebody's arm would be broken. You know the psalm I'm talking about? Or how about the psalm where the psalmist says, "Happy is the person who will be able to dash that infant's head against the rock." These are in the Psalms. So you can see why you don't want to assign that to a teenager, because they're going to be like, "What is going on?" But for those of us who are adults, and we may not have had the experience, but we can imagine the experience of being taken over and having your children be killed and losing everything and feeling as if God has betrayed you and abandoned you, the Psalms really can ring true. And I think the reason why there's, in addition to this very hardcore vein of, at times, the sense of betrayal at God's hands, betrayal at human hands, this even this desire for revenge, all of these very raw things are going on in the Psalms, alongside of gratitude, is because part of what the psalmist is grateful to God for is that the psalmist can be so real with God. You know, the psalmist can say these things about how the psalmist is feeling about himself. He can say these things about how he's feeling about the world, about how he's feeling about the people he knows, about how he feels about God itself, God himself. He can say those things and God will listen. And it is out of that sense of relationship that the praise flows. You know, and then there's today's passage. You know, I pondered this and I read commentaries on this, trying to figure out, why does the one leper turn back? And I think the reason why the one leper turns back to give thanks is because he is the one who has experienced his healing as coming not just from Jesus, master, miracle worker, faith healer, but from God. He's the one who, in his experience of being healed, is feeling as if God himself has listened to him, has heard his cry. It strikes me that so many of the healings in, especially the New Testament, begin with somebody pushing through a crowd, with someone putting themselves forward, with somebody crying out, with somebody crying out above the crowd. It comes from this place of somebody saying, you know what, I matter. What I'm going through matters. And I trust that it matters to God. And so I am going to cry out. You know, gratitude in the Bible tends to occur in contexts in which people feel as if their wounds and hungers matter to God. And I think that's one of the big reasons why I prefer the gratitude, how it occurs in the Bible, to how it occurs perhaps in some of the books that I read. Now, one way to see the Bible is to see it as a book full of ingrates. And I'll be honest about that. I mean, the Israelites are constantly complaining. Is that not true? It's like, they're like, we're hungry, and then they get the manna, and then we're sick of manna, you know, we're thirsty, you know, they get the water, and then it's like, where's our food? I mean, there's a lot of complaining going on. And then there's the prophets, who are just always so reluctant, right? The prophets are so reluctant to do what it is that God has called them to do. You think of Moses, for example, in Exodus. God almost has to argue him into doing it. He's reluctant to do it. He's not like, yay, I've been chosen to go back to Egypt. He's like, I don't think they're going to listen to me. You know, and he's one excuse after another. You have Elijah, who has been told, you know, go to the mountain. You're going to have this experience of God. And on the way, what is he wishing? He was wishing he were never born. You know, one way to see the Bible is to see it as a book full of ingrates, right? People who are these discontents, these malcontents. Another way, however, and this is the way I prefer to see it, is as a book full of people who believe that God is good and just, and they are not willing to accept otherwise. You know, the Israelites believe that God is good and just, and that's why it bothers them that there's no food. They're saying to God, we know who you are. Feed us. That's who you are. You're not a God who's going to leave us to starve in the wilderness. And likewise with the prophets. They believe that God is just. You know, they complain, but it's because they believe that the world is not the way it should be, not the way a good and just God would have it be. Now, I was at a swim meet, so I'm at a swim meet this week. And, you know, it's kind of funny to think of someone my age being in a swim meet, but I am at a swim meet. I swam the 100 back, the 100 free, and the 50 fly yesterday, and it was terrifying, I'm not going to lie, okay? And also somewhat disheartening because times were a little slower than they once were, as you can imagine. But someone said something at the meet which I thought was just really quite wonderful. You know, there was sort of a group of us, all sort of in the 45 to 55 age group women, all of whom had been, you know, former college athletes and things like that, and we were comparing our times, and we were saying, you know, oh, you know, my glory days are over, you know, that was so hard, I can't believe, you know, that would have been nothing 30 years ago, you know. And then one of the women said, but you know what, it's really great that we're still able to do this, because there's a lot of people our age who have had things happen to them in the last 30 years, and they aren't able to do this, you know, and here we are. We should really be grateful for this opportunity. You know, and that for me was an example of gratitude's power to infuse an experience with contentment. So I want to be clear in this thing where I'm talking about my pet peeves and things like that. I do think the act of cultivation of gratitude is a good thing because it does have that power. You know, and I see the value of doing that. I just don't want us to lose sight of the value of what I would describe as a certain holy grumpiness. Okay, that is also part of our tradition. Because I think ultimately it's not a negative thing. It's really a sign that the people of our tradition take God seriously. They have a profound faith in God. And so they are not willing to accept things just as they are. So with that in mind, I've got some tips for us, if you will. So I've been reading self-help literature, and so now I'm channeling it right now, okay, in front of you. All right? So my first tip is allow yourself, when you need to be grumpy with God. You know the hymn, take it to God in prayer? Well, take whatever it is to him in prayer. Don't think that you only have to praise your life. There may be things in your life that you really need to be upset about. Take those things, take whatever to God in prayer. Be grumpy like the psalmist, okay? The other thing I would say is question feelings of guilt when it comes to gratitude. If you're feeling guilty that you're not grateful enough, maybe it's about something that you really shouldn't be grateful for. You know what I'm saying? I mean, not everything in life. Jesus was not always grateful. He was angry too at times. And it's important to remember that. It may be our feelings of not being right with something are actually really good instincts. I read this article this last week, and in it, it talked about sort of how people can feel this pressure to be grateful all the time. And one of the quotes was from a woman who was clearly not in a good relationship. She said, well, you know, my husband works, you know, and I'm grateful for that. I mean, it's not like he beats me. He's not a drinker. And it's like, is that how low the bar is? You know? Don't feel pressure. Don't feel guilty if you're not feeling grateful for something. Ask yourself, is this maybe something that's a problem? And that's why I'm not feeling grateful. The other thing I would say is honor the full range of human experience and human emotions. I really do believe that God gave us all of our emotions for good. He gave us sadness. He gave us anger. He gave us indignation, if you will, for good reasons. We all need to be careful on how we act on those emotions, absolutely. But to pretend that those emotions, or to ignore those emotions as if they don't have something important to teach us, that's a problem as well. And the fourth thing, or fourth and final thing I would say is recognize that there may be a there, and not just a perception. You know, I have had so many experiences as a pastor talking with people about relationships, whether it's with a loved one, whether it's with a boss, where the person, where it's clear to me that there is a problem. There is a there. It is not just that they are not taking the right view of the matter. It's not just that they need to be a bit more appreciative or that they need to change. The thing itself is the problem. You know, it's not always about whether we're seeing it right. Sometimes we're absolutely seeing it right because there's no other way to see it. Do you know what I'm saying? Okay? Trust your instincts. Sometimes there is a there, and it's not just perception. Amen.